I want you to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, begin reading with me in verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." And I was very much afraid. It's against the law. It's a statute. You were not to enter the king's presence lowly. You were humbly, but not with a sad countenance. So he said, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" And then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, because the good hand of my God was upon me. And then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river, and the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring, to the dung gate. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. And then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. And then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall. And I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. And then I said to them, "You see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" And then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and will build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." What you think on this subject this morning? The first days on the job. The first days on the job. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Strengthen us now, Father, to understand it. May the Holy Spirit guide us and instruct us in this truth. The same Spirit that inspired it, we pray now that you would send to instruct it to our hearts. Lord, as you strengthen us, Father, also enable and equip us, Father, so that souls be saved, lives be changed, and disciples be made. Right now in this moment, I pray for strength from heaven to preach your word. I cannot do it without you. And pray, Father, for your help now. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll remember from Nehemiah 1 where we are in the story. Nehemiah's brothers come to him. They give a report. The city of Jerusalem is just absolutely ransacked. The walls are torn down. Everything you know that was normal in Jerusalem is nothing but a pile of rubble now. Nehemiah hears this. Verse number 4 says, he sat down, he wept, he prayed, he mourned before God many days. How long was that many days? Well, again, as best we can tell from our Western calendar compared to the ancient calendar of the Hebrews and Jewish people, it was from the month of Kislev to the month of Nisan. So that's somewhere around 4 months. So for 4 months, Nehemiah seeks God, praying, fasting, mourning, weeping before God, asking what God would have him do, and most specifically, praying for God to come through and touch them so that the city of Jerusalem might be restored and rebuilt, specifically the walls around it. Nehemiah is beginning a new work. I don't know when he began praying if he thought himself to be the answer and the hope for them, but somewhere in that 4 months of praying, he saw himself as the one God would use to begin to rebuild the wall. And so now he's beginning something new. Now, many of you know what that feels like. If you can go back to your very first job as a teenager, you can go back to maybe a new career change you've had in the last 2 or 3 years or something like that. It's kind of unnerving. And even if you don't have a job, let's say if you're a young person in here and your first day of middle school, your first day in a new grade somewhere, it's kind of unnerving. You still have some association with some folks. You still have a network of friends somewhere. But everything's completely new. And in the fear of the unknown, here you are kind of stuck in the middle seeing what's next. Well, take that feeling and multiply it times 10. Take that feeling and multiply it by two governors in the land that hate your guts. Take that feeling and multiply it by a task that God told Joshua not to be dismayed over because it was so overwhelming, of coming back into a land and helping a people rebuild. And take all that and mix it up in your heart, and you're beginning to just kind of scratch the surface of what Nehemiah could have been feeling on day one. In the scripture, we're going to see how Nehemiah has interactions with four different people slash things. The first one is, you're going to see how Nehemiah reacts with the king. His encounter with the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. Secondly, you're going to see how he kind of has an encounter and a run-in with the governors of the province of Persia. You're also going to see how Nehemiah reacts when he finally lays eyes face to face. He's walking himself around Jerusalem. You're going to see what he sees in the text as he first surveys the damage. And then finally, you will note Nehemiah and his encounter with the people. So let's look at the first of those four as we think about Nehemiah and the king. Look back at the scripture. Keep your Bibles open. I'll refer to them often throughout the message because what I hope to do is walk you through the scripture. So let's walk in the Bible for a little while this morning and keep your Bibles open as we look in Nehemiah chapter 2. And I want you to look with me in verses 1 and 2 of Nehemiah. Look in verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick?" Now, why is that interesting in verses 1 and 2? Well, Nehemiah tells you, every day when I showed up, I threw on the smile, I put on the clothes, and I did my job. Now, inside my heart is breaking. Inside my heart is hurting. But I showed up every single day, and I did my thing. Everybody else that knew me looked at me doing my thing and doing my job and doing what I was responsible of and may not have even known I was hurting inside. But something tipped the king off. Something awoke inside the king to see something in Nehemiah that nobody else was seeing. Wonder who was stirring his heart that way. But not only that, if you're cupbearer to the king, wherever the king goes, you go. They're spending a lot of time together. The king has an excursion, you have an excursion. The king has a special meal, you have a special meal. Whatever that king has, as cupbearer, you are there with him. You sample everything he drinks, you sample everything he eats. The cool part about it is you get to wear all the cool clothes, do the nice fancy things. The bad thing about it is you could die. As you drink what he drinks and eat what he eats, essentially you are his taste tester. So as he's with the king, he and the king develop a rapport. Now, you know this to be true. There's people in your life. I could come in here, throw on the smile, and do my job, but my wife knows when something's wrong with me. Your spouse knows when something's wrong with you. Somebody close to you knows when you're just not right. Now, if you know me at all, you know I don't hide that well. If I'm having a great day, you'll know it. And if I'm not, you will know it. I don't hide my feelings well. But some of us get really good at it. Even me, there are times when we can all slap on the smile and just go about the day. Well, Nehemiah and the king had such a relationship that the king looked at him one day and said, nope, you're doing your job and I'm glad you're doing it, but something's not right. Something's not right with you. Why are you sad? And Nehemiah responds, how can it not be sad? The city of my father's graves, my ancestral homeland, it's nothing but a shambles. Everything I know to be normal is absolutely destroyed. How can I not be bothered inside? That's essentially what Nehemiah says. And so when we look at Nehemiah's encounter with the king, I want you to note, first of all, out of verses 1 and 2, he's a servant faithful in his duty. He is a servant faithful in his duty. Now, why does that even matter right now? Because what in the world does his job as a cupbearer have anything to do with building a wall? Well, not a whole lot. Which is the point. When you don't know what to do, when you feel like life itself is crumbling all around you, and you have no idea what's next, or maybe there's a new chapter in your life and you're trying to figure out where do we go from here, when you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. When you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. So what did Nehemiah do? He didn't know what God was going to do. Like I said, at the beginning of this 4-month prayer time, I don't even know that he knew he would be the one God would use to rebuild a wall. But somewhere in 120 days, God began to purpose in his heart that he would be the one to bring the message to the king and go back and lead the charge to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. When you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. And here's what Nehemiah knew to do. He knew to keep going to God and keep showing up. Now, there are things in our life that absolutely just will kick our legs out from underneath us for a season. I'll give you that. I'll concede that. Experience some of those things myself. There are things in your life you will feel like the rug's been absolutely jerked out from underneath you, like the floor just disappeared. You have no leg to stand on and no one to run to, and you're thinking, what's next? Well, if you're there this morning, know this. There were many men and women in the Scripture who were in that very place, feeling that very thing, and we find out for those who walk with God through it, when they did not know what was next, they just put one foot in front of the other and kept serving and being found faithful until God moved. Because when struggle hits and burdens come and circumstances we cannot change nor alter overwhelm us, you can't just shut down and throw your hands up and say, I'm done. You might feel that for a season. You might wrestle with that for a day, a week, a month, perhaps even the better part of a year. But how in God's name are we going to continue to walk with God if some issue has sucker punched us and hindered that walk? Please remember, it's still a race. It's still a run. And there's still ground to cover for the glory of God. So every day, Nehemiah is faithful in what he knows to do until God tells him what's next. And maybe that's where you are today. I want you to learn something from Nehemiah in the text. While you're waiting on God, do what you know to do. Nehemiah sat before the Lord and he wept daily and he fasted daily and he sought God daily and he prayed daily. And finally, God came through at the right time. That's what you know to do. Now listen, if we went through all this sanctuary this morning and we surveyed everybody's life circumstance and I sat up here and specifically gave you a message like a physician would give you a prescription and I read you exactly what the Scripture said about your particular need, your specific need, we'd be here for days. But here's the good news this morning. I don't have to know exactly what you're dealing with to tell you this. Whatever you might be facing, whatever you might be walking through, whatever you might be struggling with, whatever seems to be cracked or destroyed in your life and just crumbling all around you, here's what I can tell you. In that time, in that moment, do this. Seek the Lord, do what you know to do, and in God's timing, in His grace, He will tell you what's next. I know that to be true. And if He doesn't do that for you, He'll have to apologize. Because He's certainly done it for so many others. And that's His nature. If He doesn't do it for you, you'll be the only one. He's always been found faithful. if you just trust Him. So we see here a servant faithful in his duty. We also see a servant broken in spirit. If you would, look in verse 3. Nehemiah answers a question with a question. King says, what's wrong with you? You're so sad. Why are you sad? He said, how in the world can I be sad? He said, why is your face low? Why can my face not be low? Everything I know to be normal in the city, in the land, the city of Jerusalem, the land of Israel, everything I know to be normal, it's absolutely been destroyed. There's nothing left. The gates have been burned with fire, and the land lies in ruins. He's broken. Now listen, this is important. It's in this time of brokenness that God is going to prepare him for the next encounter. I want you to look at the next portrait we have of Nehemiah. He's not only a man found faithful, and he's not only a man broken, but he's wise. Where does his wisdom come from? The 4 months of brokenness. You see, we all want God to really move in our lives and our hearts, but God, please don't use anything uncomfortable to do it. God, we really want to know your will. We would love to know what's next for our lives, how we can best glorify you. But if you don't mind, please, don't do anything hard. I don't know if that's how you feel. I know it's how I feel. I know it's what I wrestle with. I want all the wisdom of God, all the understanding of God, all the will of God and the plan of God without any of the pain that can often go with it. But here's what I've learned about my life. God speaks to me loudest and clearest when I suffer. God speaks loudest and clearest when I'm uncomfortable. God speaks loudest and clearest when I'm struggling. And for 4 months, Nehemiah goes. There's a transitioning happening. Listen. Oh, this is good. It's worth coming for. I didn't even say this in the first service. You're the lucky ones. It took 4 months of brokenness for God to take Nehemiah from a cupbearer to a civil engineer. See, we would like to flip the switch in a day. But it took God 4 months to take Nehemiah and move him from a Persian cupbearer to an Israelite engineer. You see, I want God to transform my life and give me wisdom in the transformation. But couldn't you do it in a hurry? Couldn't you hurry up, Lord? But in God's timing and in God's providence and God's wisdom that is above my own, that's what He's doing in my life and that's what He's doing in yours. Why was Nehemiah so sharp? I mean, think about what he's asking. He says all the right things. It's like God's just writing a letter to him on his brain and he's just speaking like a puppet. How does he do that? 4 months of brokenness. And as God is transforming this man from a cupbearer to an engineer, notice what he's now equipped to say. The king said, what are you requesting? Well, Nehemiah never requested anything. The king said, what do you want? I never asked for anything. Wonder who stirred the king's heart to even ask that. He said, what do you need? You're sad? I want to help you. What you need? Oh, this is the best response at the end of verse 4. Nehemiah had already learned. You better seek God first. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now listen to what Nehemiah does. So much wisdom. He said, I said to the king, if it pleases the king and your servant has found favor in your sight, that you would send me to Judah, to the city of my father's grave, that I might rebuild it. And then the king said to me, the queen sat beside him, well, how long do you plan to be gone? And Nehemiah told him a time. And this is cool. Let's think about this. Don't you wonder how long he told him? Don't you ask those questions? When you read the Bible, do you ever ask questions of the Bible? Or you just read it mindlessly? Blah, 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 blah. Well, if you read the Bible that way, no wonder it's not changing you. Listen, ask questions of the text. It will unlock treasures just laying there waiting for you. Think about this. Nehemiah was asked by the king, how long are you going to be gone? I can almost guarantee you he didn't say 52 days. How long are you going to be gone? Oh, man. If I do my calculations, God, this wall is this size, it's this long. If I remember correctly, I ain't been there in years, but if I remember correctly, Jerusalem's about this big, and there's a couple valleys, and there's a mountain range there. It's going to take us this long, and the wall's going to be this thick and this high. Let's go with 9 months. Sounds good. 9 months. That'll give me a little bit of time. 9 months. God's going to rebuild that thing in 52 days. I don't know how long he told the king he'd be gone, but I promise you it wasn't 52 days. When God's behind it, it gets done. And when God's not, 9 years wouldn't fix it. But he has wisdom. How long will he be gone? He gives him a time. We don't know. 52 days is all it took. But he gives him a time. Verse 7, he said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. What wisdom! What wisdom! Where did all that wisdom come from? Out of brokenness. Listen to me. If you're asking God to draw you nearer, take you deeper, and extend you farther, he will oftentimes do that through struggle, tough circumstances, and difficult days. It's in those times that he is forging wisdom in you. The treasures of wisdom are not quickly yielded. The treasures of wisdom are not quickly forged. It takes time. If something is forged and an implement is to be sharpened and used effectively, it's going to take heat, friction, and a lot of pounding. And that's where Nehemiah's been for the last 4 months of his life. And now, moving from a cupbearer to an engineer, he says all the right stuff. Wow. So before the king, we see he's faithful, he's broken, and he's wise. Number two, look at him before the governors. Keep your Bibles open. Look in verses 9 and 10. Nehemiah said of himself, I came to the governors of the province beyond the river. Beyond the river. Beyond what? What river? We have reason to believe he's talking about the Tigris and Euphrates. And if not, other scholars would make a case for the Jordan. Either way, you know there's 800 miles. He's going to cover 800 miles. Okay? So beyond the river, they gave them the king's letters. Now, the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone came to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Here's what I want you to note. Sanballat and Tobiah have been running roughshod over this province for years. They're 800 miles away. Obviously, they still have to bow in submission to the king of Persia. But the king of Persia, he has no satellite imagery. He has no FaceTime. They don't talk often. Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab, they are governors throughout this province of the land of Judah, doing just about whatever they want to do. They're exacting taxes out of the people. They're running roughshod over the people, taking advantage of the people. And now here we have this dude named Nehemiah that says, I'm going to come among these people that you're taking advantage of and extorting, and I'm going to rebuild the wall so your stinking tail can't even get in. That's the Blanton annotated version. We're going to build a wall and we're going to rebuild this city so the likes of you will quit doing what you're doing. Well, they didn't like it. So in the eyes of these governors, Nehemiah is nothing but an intruder. In the eyes of God, he's a godsend. In the eyes of Sanballat and Tobiah, a pesky intrusion. But he's not just any other intruder. He's an intruder sent with endorsements. Verse 9 says he's got letters from the king. You know what that's equivalent to? That is an ancient passport. Artaxerxes just gave him an ancient passport to go wherever he pleases. Nobody can stop him, because anybody that would try to, he's now got a signed, sealed letter from the king saying, go wherever you like, whatever you need to do and wherever you need to go to rebuild this wall, it's all yours. Have at it. Oh, that's going to burn Tobiah and Sanballat up. And by the way, as you study this book for the next 13 chapters, or throughout the 13 chapters of this book, you're going to hear these two dudes come up and come up and come up. And you'll be so mad at these two guys. You've had enough of them. I'd like to introduce you to them. But every turn they make, Sanballat and Tobiah. Let me stop right here and say this. Even in the local church, I've noticed there's can be some Sanballats and Tobiahs. They think the church is theirs. They think everybody's got an answer to them. They think everybody's got to bow and kiss their ring, and they forgot there's a greater king. There's a greater king. And so, by the way, let me stop and say this, and I really have no reason to say it other than I'm just thinking about it and God putting it on my heart. While I really don't feel as if Ebenezer's struggling with the Tobias and Sambalats of the 21st century, I will say this, be careful you're not one. Because these men, thinking they were doing the Persian Empire a favor, were actually walking in contradiction to the wishes of the king and the wishes of the King of Kings. And there's a lot of folks in the local church, they think they're doing God a favor by being the gatekeeper around every corner. But really what you're doing, you could be very well opposing the work of God while you're waving the flag of God. Sure, that applies to nobody in this church. But in other churches, it happens. Nehemiah was nothing but an intruder sent with endorsements. But he was so much more in the eyes of God. But he was also an intruder despised by many. Look in verse 10. Look at the last, or the little tags, if you will, that the Scripture gives us concerning Sambalat and Tobiah. Verse 10. When Sambalat the Horonite, and when Tobiah the Ammonite servant, well, if you do a little bit of Bible history on the people of Israel, you'll remember that when they go into the land to conquer all these people, you remember all those ites? You remember them? The Girgashites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, this ite, that ite, the Hittites, ite, night, night. All of you are Ebenezerites. If you'll remember, when Joshua leads the nation of Israel into the land of Canaan, God has given them a green light to take over. God had given Abraham that land, and now the seed of Abraham, the people of Abraham, are going to claim what's rightfully theirs. By the way, the battle's still raging. When you go with me to Israel this December, you'll be on the Temple Mount. When you stand on the Temple Mount, you'll be standing on the most contested piece of real estate on planet Earth. There's not a more contested 10 to 12 acres on the planet than what you'll be standing on right now. The three major world religions are all saying that mountain's ours. And all of them trying to build their case to show why it is. The battle's still raging. People have hated the people of God since they've been people. And so being a Horonite, an Ammonite, and also being under the king's rule, they look at him and say, sure, yeah, you're the king's boy. But also, you're a Jew. We know what you do. We know what you're about. They hate him. In the eyes of the governors, he's nothing but an intruder. Well, you see Nehemiah as he encounters the king. You see Nehemiah as he encounters the governors. But now look at Nehemiah as he encounters the city. Very quickly, if you would look. Verses 11 through 13, look at it. Verse 11, so Nehemiah said, I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. He goes out in the middle of the night. And I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. So he's shaking all these men up from sleep and say, hey, come ride with me. Now, I would probably like Nehemiah. Because getting on a horse in the middle of the night and taking a slow saunter around a city sounds like a great idea. So let's go saddle up. And so you would say exactly what Nehemiah's men said. Where are we going? Don't worry about it. Well, what are we doing? I don't know. But we're going to ride a horse. Let's do this. So on they go. And so there's not a lot of detail going on. And look what he says. There was no animal with me but the one in which I rode. And I went out by night to the valley gate, to the dragon spring, to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. And then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. And then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Why does he go out in the middle of the night and he tells nobody what he's doing? Listen to me. Do you know everybody's got an idea of what you need to do with your life? Everybody's got 2 cents on what you need to be doing. Everybody's got 2 cents. And they all want to ride alongside you and say, well, you know what you need to do. And listen to me. Everybody that wants to give you good advice ain't always giving you good advice. You know what I'd tell them? Hush. You know what I'd do? I don't care. Why does he get up in the middle of the night? He doesn't tell anybody what he's doing. He just takes a few of his closest confidants with him and they make a slow ride around the city. Here's why I think he does this. He wants to know he's heard from God first. He wants to know he's seen what God wants him to see. And so in isolation, oh, our culture hates isolation, don't we? We hate to be by ourselves and still. But in isolation with a broken heart, he just observes. And out of that, God's going to tell him what he needs to do next. Now, let me just make a point right here. Before you run off and ask your closest besties what you should do about your broken home, heart, family, marriage, job, whatever, you best make sure you've heard from God first. Now, here's what I've come to find out. Before you go completely isolation mode on us, normally what will happen as you get along with God and you seek Him first, God will also surround you with individuals that will affirm what He's saying. Not only will He surround you with individuals that will affirm what He's saying, but He'll also have biblical counsel for you. But if you don't get quiet and get along with God, you'll start taking all kind of practical, pragmatic, first world insight from somebody that's going to jack you up. And it's going to so clutter your mind that it's going to be hard for you to really know what the will of God is anymore. So I'm not saying don't listen to wise people around you. But what I am saying is make sure you're hearing God. And to do that, sometimes you got to get off by yourself, even in the middle of the night, and if necessary, on horseback. Now notice what he's doing while he's walking around. He's assessing damage. He's just watching. He's not talking. He's not answering questions. It's just a quiet lope and walk as he watches. What does he see? He told you what he saw. Gates have been torn down. Ledger poles have been burnt. Walls. The walls of Jerusalem. At one time, you could have had chariot races on top of them. They're broken down. Nothing but a heap. Nothing but charred rubble. He's seeing this. He goes by the city gates. The last time he's been to this city, everything was the way it stood. As he's returned now, everything's broken down. He's having a hard time to figure out, if I remember correctly, there used to be a house that stood here. It's gone. If I'm not mistaken, when you ride down this gully here and you make a right to the end of this valley, there should be a gate right here. It's gone. Now, if I'm not mistaken, there was a bend in the wall right here. It's gone. Everything that he remembered is different. And so he's seeking the Lord and he's assessing the damage. Now, let's just stop right here and bring it home. What do you want me to do with this message, preacher? Because as I'm preaching to you every Sunday morning, I'm always trying to answer the so what. All right, big deal. You tell me about a dude named Nehemiah 3,000 years ago. Good job. Thanks for telling me the Bible. What do you want me to do with it? Go build a wall? No. There's something else I think God would have you build. Because while God may not ever dial your number or knock on your door and ask you to build Him a wall, He has certainly given you Matthew 28:19. He has given you the command and the commission to go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He told you, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Those are our marching orders. Nehemiah was sent to build a wall. You have been called to build the kingdom. So what do you do with that? Well, Nehemiah took some time to assess some damage. You need to assess some damage. Maybe it's time for you today to take a slow walk and assess your family. Take a long walk and think about the condition of your own home. And if you tell yourself that everything's cool, fine, and dandy, that's fine.
Maybe there's not some big hullabaloo in your house right now. But if you can't see it in your home, you can at least begin to recognize it in your county. You can begin to open your eyes to some needs that are destroying our county. So that's what I did this week. I took some time and I called some local officials and leaders. And I had a conversation because I wanted to be able to help you understand where some walls are broken down in our community and our county. So here's what I did. I talked to some counselors back here in our counseling center. Do you realize that according to those trained in psychology and other disciplines in the area of mental health, they are now telling us that our society and culture recognizes 20 different genders. You walked in here today thinking there was only male and female, right? Our society and our culture now recognizes 20 different gender affiliations and identifications. 20. Not only that, as we continue to talk, Donna Gibbs, who is the director of Summit Wellness Center, right here in our back door, literally right here in this next building, she helped out with some enlightening comments. She says in her recollection and in her experience, divorce is now becoming the norm. And I'm not picking on you if you're from a broken or divorced home in here this morning. I'm the product of a broken home. My mom and dad were together all my life, but I'm the product of the second marriage and go around. Glad I made it. But divorce is now becoming the norm. Not only is divorce now becoming the norm, but marriages that started out built on a covenant are only contractual agreements. As long as you pull your weight and do your thing, I'm going to do mine. But the very day you stop, I'm done with you. Contract. There's so much hopelessness in our society. She tells us this. The suicide rate is now tripled in the last 10 to 15 years. Tripled. Tripled. And not only are we seeing it outside the church, we're seeing it inside the church. Suicide rate among pastors has tripled as well. Pastors. Pornography is running rampant. Here's a stat I just can't even get my head around. There was one site on the internet, a pornographic site, that had 30 billion hits in 2018. One site. One pornographic site in 2018 had 30 billion hits. There's only 7.5 billion people on the planet. And all of them don't have computers. So that means there's a segment of the world population that continues to feed and feed and feed and feed and lustfully gorge themselves on pornography. It is such an industry in America that when you add up all of the money earned by and through pornography, the Major League Baseball, National Football League, and National Basketball Association, all of their money combined still does not equal that of the pornographic industry in America. See, you think, if you're not careful, you're assessing the wrong thing, church. I'm just as disturbed as you are. But here's what I'm hearing a lot out of local church. I ain't never watching another NFL film again. I ain't watching them Panthers. They don't even stand up for the flag. Well, you're worried about an athlete that makes $20 million a year while you're conveniently overlooking the fact that there's a $30 billion industry out there called pornography from one website. But nobody's bothered by that one. I'm bothered about the flag. Don't get me wrong. I'm just as patriarch as anybody. I'll carry my Bible and put on a Rambo headband and shoot gun. Praise God. And stand for the flag the whole time. I'm just saying in the local church, we are choosing to become so enraged over things that aren't consuming us while we turn a blind eye to the things that are eating us alive. Talk to local law enforcement. Well over 85% of all the calls they go out on, and I get the opportunity as a chaplain with the sheriff's office and then before just as a redneck pastor, to go out with some of our officers. I can tell you from first-hand experience. If an officer goes out 10 to 12 times in a night, promise you, 9, 10, or 11 of them will be drug-related. Promise you. Promise. Drug addiction is running rampant in our country, and it's not just in our country, it's in Henderson County. It's right here in your county. It's right here under your nose. Forget the fact that you're the number two place to retire in America. Just throw it out of your head. Because that might numb in your mind the true nature and the dire straits that we're in as a county. We're a drug hub. Here's a stat that comes from our sheriff's office. There are 600 multiple offenders who visited the five-star on Grove Street in the last 2 years. That's known as the jail. Of those 600, that means they visited the jail more than three times. Some of them up to 20 in 2 years. That's almost one a month. It costs our county $3.5 million to clothe them, to feed them, to house them while they either awaited trial or were released in 2 years. Not to pick on them, but the same 600 are also the same 600 standing in lines of local government incentives, of local government institutions. Our foster care system is absolutely overrun. They can't find guys willing to house kids anymore. We can't even get deputies to hire anymore. Why? Now, here's what you're not hearing me say while I have your attention. Some redneck sits in the church and says, "Yeah, bless God, that's right. We all just find a tall tree and a long rope. Just take care of them. Euthanize them all. There'll be 1,200 more to replace them." It's not building bigger jails, people. It's not euthanizing them, people. It's a need for the gospel, because what we're talking about is a heart problem. It's a heart problem. Do you not understand that the first murder recorded in the Bible was between two brothers and it only involved a rock? So take all the drugs away you want and repeal all the gun laws you would like and confiscate it all. You will still have a heart problem. And the only thing that fixes heart problems is the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. Now, we say that on a Sunday morning and say, "That's right, preacher, but I need you to believe that on Monday when you go to the workplace. And I need you to believe that till Tuesday when you're sitting with your family. And I need you to believe that when you're on the ball field Thursday night coaching kids." That's where I want you to be confident and convinced that the gospel can change lives. That's where we engage individuals who need Christ. So as we're assessing the damage, quit looking at New York and L.A. and Chicago. Bring it right on down to Four Seasons. And let's get right on down here to Hired Gap. Let's bring it right on down to our corner. Let's see how it's working in Dana and Edneyville. Let's go down to Tuxedo and Green River. Let's take a stroll out to Mills River. Let's make our way over here to Mountain Home. Let's find out what's happening in our own county around Fletcher, right here uptown on 7th Avenue. That's where you start assessing the damage, to find out where the wall has fallen down. Now listen, you know in Joshua 1 through 9, God told Joshua three times in 9 verses, "Don't you be afraid and don't be dismayed." That word "dismay" in the original language literally means overwhelmed by the task. Don't you be overwhelmed by what I've called you to do, Joshua. This is not on you. This is not your strength. If you will listen to me, I'm going to give you this land. Don't be dismayed. Now listen to me, church. All that stuff I just mentioned to you, it's right here in your back door. It's right here in your front yard. It's right here. You're dealing with it at your own address. And don't you dare be dismayed. Our God can help us. Our God can help us as a church to begin to rebuild what's broken in our communities, in our families, in our homes. But we're going to have to believe that He can. We have to believe that He can. So that means whoever the person is in your life, your family, your network that you think is too far gone, you're going to have to start thinking that the gospel can in fact change them again. You're going to have to keep believing in the fact that God is God and He can do more in 52 days than you could in a lifetime. You're going to have to start seeing how God can take a city for His glory in His strength through you. Nehemiah could have been easily overwhelmed and dismayed at what he saw. And yet he kept his mouth shut and gave it to the Lord. Church, I'm going to encourage you to do three things in this new year we're diving into here. I'm going to tell you what they are, but the first of those three is begin to pray with me. And I'll give you the other two here in just a minute. We see how Nehemiah encountered the king, how Nehemiah dealt with the governors, how Nehemiah responded to the city. He was a builder assessing the damage. He was a builder dependent upon God. Kept his mouth shut and just gave it to the Lord and then brought it to the people. Oh, I love the people's response. Notice how he deals with the people as we close today. Note that Nehemiah was a leader sent from God. Read it in the Scripture. Look in verse 17. He said, "Then I said to the people, you see the trouble we're in. You can't deny it. Look around. You see what's happening, how Jerusalem is in ruins and its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, no better words uttered by people that want to follow God. Listen, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Nehemiah was a leader sent from God to the people of God to lead a people who were saying, let's do this. Let's go. And as he's sent from God, he's also a leader uniting a nation. A nation fragmented and split and divided is now being brought together under the leadership of one man who is not a priest, who is not a Levite. He's not like an Elijah. He's not like a Moses. As a matter of fact, he was a cupbearer that God made an engineer and made himself available. So what does that mean to you? I don't know what your Monday through Friday vocation is, but I know this much. You give yourself totally and completely over to the things of God and the will of God, and God Himself only knows what He could do through you if you'd make yourself available. Only God knows what He could do through you. Be totally, absolutely devoted to Him. So here's the three things I'm going to ask you to do. Very specific. Here's the so what. Get ready. Here it comes. What do you want me to do? All right, here it is. Like Nehemiah, pray with me. I'm going to ask God to break your heart. I want you to ask God to break my heart. I want to ask God to break us and move us, not just to tears, but to action. And here's the first two things I want to do. I'm going to challenge you. Get connected to a Sunday school class and a D group. Hold up. There you go again on your spiel. No. See, here's how we're kind of developing it around here. We're going to tell you all the details through those two avenues. So if you're not connected in growing in the Word of God and growing deeper in the things of God, you're always going to be disconnected here. Because it's in Sunday school and the D groups that we're always going to connect you to mission and ministry. Those are the people that want to dive in the Word of God anyway. So through the Sunday school and through D groups, you'll be connected to all the other specifics. But why in the world, or how in the world, do we think we're ever going to make a difference in our county and our community without people in the Word of God? So pray with me and dive into the Word of God and the study of God's Word together. And then as you pray and you dive into the study of God's Word with us, here's a challenge. I want you to begin to invite people to church and share the gospel. Three things. Pray with me about where the fractures are clearly seen in our county. Ask God for specifics. Number two, commit your life to dive into a Sunday school and a D group. You'll hear more about it in February. Number three, begin to invite people to church and share your faith. It all starts there. It all starts there. Now, there's some of you in this room, you're just like me. You grew up in the country. Hard work don't scare you. You kind of enjoy it. You like getting dirt on your fingernails. And I'm just telling you, it would be really easy
for me to say. Hey, need to take a big offering this morning. We need to buy about 30 metric ton of brick. Because we're going to build a wall around this property. Trump ain't got nothing on us. I had to say it. Everybody's waiting on me to say it. And we're shutting down the church until you do it. All right, moving on. I don't need a lecture from anybody when I close today. That was nothing but a joke, and y'all need to chill out. But I wish it was as simple as, let's take a big offering, buy a bunch of brick. We got a few brick masons here in the church who can help us. They'll kind of give us direction. I need all the men here on the first Saturday of March because we're going to build a wall. See, we'd love for it to be that easy. Even if it costs us $20 million. Big hairy deal. Give the money. We can do it. But it's not that easy. Because our problem is not with brick and mortar. It's about with hearts. And hearts don't turn quickly. And lives don't change quickly. So we're going to have a strength beyond our own to be able to build a kingdom that's not our own through strength we don't have with a message that makes us little and Him big. And that ain't easy. Now do you see why I'm calling you to the Word of God? See, you can go out, even if it takes you 9 years, you can go out and take big offerings and find mortar and brick. Find enough dudes willing to pick up shovels. But to find an army willing to meet me here at the church with broken hearts for a community. To find an army that's willing to say, I'll go. I'll go invite. I'll go share the gospel. To find an army that's willing to say, yeah, I'll take it serious and get connected to a Sunday school class in that D group because I believe what God's doing is something special. That's a little bit more difficult to find. But I don't need tools and brick. God's called an army of soldiers for His glory. These are our first days on the job, and boy, our task is big. But we can do it with Him. I can't fix the drug problem in this county by myself, and honestly, I'm not even trying to. I just want to do what I can do, the best I can do it. To do nothing will always be wrong. I can't fix all the debauchery and the sin in this county, and honestly, I'm not even trying to. But I'm just trying to reach out to anybody who will stand still long enough and let me tell them about Jesus. He can fix it. And I'm asking you to join me. Will you join me? These are our first days on the job. And the King is inviting us to join Him in the work. And if we don't do it, who will? I'm not okay with slowly walking by piles of rubble and waiting for the next man to fix it. I'm not okay with walking by the same piles of rubble and waiting on the church down the street to do something. You done called the wrong guy. Let's join and do it together. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today,